Let's look at that passage that Brother Bill read in Philippians chapter 2. The title of the message this morning is Shining in the Light of His Glory. Shining in the Light of His Glory. And I'm really going to focus mainly on this passage from beginning at verse 12. Normally when you go to Philippians 2, when most preachers go to it, they'll focus on verses 5 through 11 because that is such a tremendous and instructive revelation from God of the humility and submission and obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ in His death on the cross. And that is the ground of our salvation. The death of Christ, the submission of Christ. Christ submitted Himself to the will of His Father in order to save us from our sins. And that's a tremendous thought. I mean, that's something, you know, you say that and it doesn't really, you know, it may just hit you or something. But I'm telling you what, do we understand the impact of that? That's special. That's the heart of the gospel. And when He tells us to let that mind be in us, that mind of humility and submission and obedience, that's that. Well, you come out thinking, well, boy, I'm sure glad my salvation is not based on my works, but based on the work of Christ. But think about this. Look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God, Jesus Christ, which literally means, when you read that in the English, it doesn't say, it doesn't really relate the message. What He's talking about, who Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. Being in the form of God. That word form there doesn't mean some kind of an apparition or ghost or some kind of an image. It literally means that He is God, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is equal with God. He is the second person of the Trinity. His name is Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And it wasn't robbery. He wasn't stealing from God to claim to be God. When He said, I am, before Abraham was, I am in John 8. He wasn't stealing. Now, if you claim to be God or divine, that'd be robbery. Because you're not. I'm not. That's why I fear for these people who talk about a divine nature created in them. Folks, you can't create divinity. If something is by nature divine, it's an uncreated thing. Now understand that. Where do people get off with this stuff, you know? Divinity is God. The divine nature is God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is not you or not me. We have life from the divine. God created life. We have spiritual life, but there, listen, the Holy Spirit resides within the hearts of all of God's people, and He's divine. But your nature is not divine. That's God. That's robbery. Somebody to say that. But it wasn't robbery for Him. He's God. And you know, that's just religion. All right. Anyway, he says in verse 7, He made Himself of no reputation. The only one who really deserved a high reputation made Himself of no reputation. Took upon Himself the form of a servant. And that's the, in essence, saying, Lord, I want to serve in whatever way You want me to serve, whatever way that is. Christ as the mediator of the covenant. He's called the servant of the covenant. He was set up from everlasting to be the surety. I love that, the surety of the covenant. And having all of the responsibility of the salvation of His people laid upon Him. Our sins imputed to Him. The debt was given to Him. That's what a surety is. And He was made in the likeness of man. That's His incarnation. the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. He's not only God, He's also man without sin. And His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Verse 8, being found in fashion as a man. And what that means is that you might have the word habit in your concordance there in your Bible. The fashion means he inhabited a human body. And in doing so, the scripture says that his glory was concealed for a while. And this the way it's put here is this: he humbled himself. Humbled himself and became obedient unto death, but not just any death, even the death of the cross. Now, why did he go to the cross? To bear our sins. He was bearing our sins in his own body on the tree to die. He came to die. He who is life came to die. And he did so as the substitute and surety of his people. And for this reason, Paul writes in verse 9, God has also hath highly exalted him. This is his mediatorial glory as the one who finished the work that was given him to do. And that work is prophesied, typified, pictured all through the Old Testament. And he spoke of it often with his disciples. How he must die. How he must go to Jerusalem and be arrested, suffer, bleed, and die. Because sin demands death. No, he was not a sinner, but he had the sins of his people charged to him. That's our surety. And when he finished that work, he said, "It's finished." He established righteousness for his people. Then God highly exalted him as mediator. One mediator between God and men. There's a man in glory. He's the God-man. And given him a name which is above every name. There's no name that is above him. My name, your name, means nothing. His name means everything. Isaiah 9, remember his name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Ramah, all of those Jehovah names. That's his name. And what they do, his name is his honor. It's his glory. It's what identifies him and distinguishes him. It's not just a word that you say. It's not just PTL. It's not just Jesus. It means something. You see, it means something. It's not just something you're just sitting there in the pew just hearing me say. This is a name that's written on your heart if you're a believer. And he says in verse 10 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now that's the ground of our salvation. But now look on what he says in verse 12. He says, wherefore, now for this reason, or you could say it this way, based on this, my beloved, he's talking to believers there, fellowship, that's a fellowship word, beloved, the godly love that exists between people who are Christians, true Christians. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, not just when I'm with you, you know, it's kind of like he's saying, you know, when mom and dad's away, the kids disobey. But when mom and dad comes home, then they straighten up, you know. Well, Paul's saying, as you have always obeyed, not just in my presence, Paul as an apostle with that authority, but now much more in my absence. And then he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, you know what many people do with that. They look at a verse like that and they claim, well, that's teaching salvation by works. But he doesn't say here, work for your own salvation. He doesn't say work for your own salvation. Now, you know and I know that anytime you see scriptures, you don't isolate them. You don't just take them out of their context and try to make them stand on their own with some preconceived notion or popular belief. You go to the immediate context, and then you go to the general context. The immediate context is right here in Philippians 2. Now, what is the ground of our salvation? Not our works, Christ's work. He's just spoken of it. That's the whole issue. And later on in chapter 3, he expresses that by an illustration of himself. He says, when I was lost, I was doing my best to work for my salvation. But when I saw the glory of Christ and the holiness of God, I saw my sin and I counted all but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Now there's your immediate context. Remember he says over, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And then the general context, how many times is it told us in the scripture that our salvation is not attained or maintained by the works of men and women? Obviously, the one that we probably quote more often is Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then it goes on to say what is, an equivalent verse to this, work out your own salvation. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So work out your own salvation does not mean salvation by works, by the works of men. Some translations say that this could be work about your salvation or work out of your own salvation. Doesn't really matter. What it's simply talking about when he says work out your own salvation, and the key to it is this term, with this phrase, with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about perseverance in obedience, in submission, in humility, when he says work out your own salvation. I like the term work out of your salvation. Because you are saved, verse 12, wherefore, for this reason, because Christ has done all the work to attain and maintain my salvation, to put away my sins and make me righteous before God, for that reason and upon that basis and from that ground, my beloved, work out your own salvation. Persevere in the faith. Works do not gain or maintain salvation, but they're the fruit of salvation. And when he says with fear and trembling, that fear there is reverence, it's worship. It's not legal fear. It's not like you hear so many preachers today say, you better give or God will take it out the back door in a coffin. If that's the kind of fear that gets you to give, that's not reverence to God. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me, motivates me, drives me, hedges me about. It means worship. When the Bible speaks of godly fear, it's talking about worship. We're here to worship God. This fear is a reverence and respect and a regard for God in Christ. And this trembling, the trembling here is not living our lives in terror or in doubts. Some people use that word trembling to promote doubts. And what they're promoting is unbelief. But the trembling here, I believe, has to do with realizing this fact. How horrible and terrible it would be for me to be without Christ. Now that's something terrible. That's something to tremble. Think about you and me standing before a holy God without Christ. You say, well, I've done the best I can do. Good for you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. That's a terrible thought, isn't it? To live my life in this world, knowing what we know now, if the Spirit of God has convicted us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and driven us to Christ, knowing what we know now, what a terrible thought to live our lives without Christ. Now, that's true. You know, I've often thought about here in the past few months, you know, we want to be together. We want the fellowship of faith, you know. We'll complain and we'll talk about how, we're getting older, you know, everything's hurting now and all that stuff. But we just want things to stay the same. Man, we don't want things to stay the same. I mean, think about it. That'd be a terrible thing. So in essence, we can do without each other, but we cannot do without Christ. We cannot do without Christ. That's the terror. That's the trembling. I tremble. I have an assurance of salvation and glory in Christ because of what he accomplished as described here in these prior verses. I have that. But I tremble to think of my life without him, knowing what I know now. Oh, the unbeliever, he can take him or leave him. He'll come to church, sit down, feel good, get up, go home. But to be without Christ, to stand before God in myself means to stand before God in my sins. That's right. And that deserves damnation. I tremble to think about standing before God without being washed in the blood of Christ. To stand before God in my own works is to stand before God in iniquity. So I tremble to think about standing before God without Christ's righteousness imputed, charged to me. And so he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's consistent. This fear and this trembling is consistent with the highest acts of faith, trust, confidence, even joy, but it's opposed to pride and vainglory. I guess the essence of that phrase, with fear and trembling, would be simply what he's been talking about in the context, humility. Humility. We all have things that we want God to give us, but we have to really be reminded all the time that what he's already given us, we don't deserve and we don't earn. Oh, I want more, Lord. I want this. I want that. My soul. We have Christ, we have it all. Isn't that right? Now what the scripture says in Romans 8. Well, knowing that we do not deserve the least of God's blessings. Knowing that if God were to mark iniquities, we wouldn't stand. Knowing that without Christ, we would be damned forever. We can be rich in this earth. We can have whatever we want, whatever position we want. But without Christ, we'd be damned forever. But look at verse 13. We speak of immediate context. Now, when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, how are we going to do that? We're not even capable of doing that. Did you know that? Oh, we think we are, but we're not. So how's that going to come about? Well, look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. That's the motivation. Not only is there the motivation given in the death of Christ, the grace of God in Christ, but the power is given in verse 13. It's God that does it. Well, I thought it was me. No, you don't know yourself yet. The power of it, the will of it. You say, I don't do anything perfectly. Well, you don't think we've noticed that? All you had to do is call me and ask me. I could have told you that. I've never seen you do anything perfectly. And you've never seen me do anything perfectly. Yeah, but I just seem to be so disappointed all the time. Well, boo-hoo for you. The world revolves around you, doesn't it? Isn't that what our children think? And when they grow, we have to teach them otherwise. You know, when they grow up and they're little babies, everybody swoons in to see them, and it's all about them. And as they grow up, it's all about them. And then they get older and they start asserting that depravity that's in us all by nature. And you say, somebody needs to swat that kid, you know. And then they go off to school and they find out, hey, there's other people in the world. And I got to learn to get along. You see, the power and the will and the motivation and even the energy. And I'm not talking about physical energy. But I'm talking about spiritual energy to persevere in obedience is of God. It's not of me. Look over at Galatians back a few pages. Galatians chapter 2. I tell you, I'm beginning to see in myself now. I'm not jumping on you. I'm talking about me. I'm beginning to see that we all spend a lot of time feeling sorry for ourselves in this life, don't we? When we're the most blessed people on earth. Look at Galatians 2:19. He says, for I through the law, Galatians 2:19, I through the law am dead to the law. Now there's the ground of salvation. That's another way of stating. Aren't you? I'm constantly amazed. I love the scriptures. And I love it because of not only the truth that it sets forth, but the variety of ways that the Holy Spirit enabled the human instruments to state things. And so Paul, he's talking about the ground of salvation. He says, I through the law am dead to the law. Now what he means that, to be dead to the law means that I'm dead to the penalty, to the condemnation. And that didn't happen because God set aside his law or forgot his law or denied his law or broke his law. It's through the law that I'm dead to the law. Now, how am I dead to the law? Through the law. Christ kept the law. He fulfilled the law. He's the end of the law for righteousness. To everyone that believeth, you see. He did that all. There's the ground. Now, here's the fruit. That I might live unto God. Now, are we living unto God? Or we living for self? That's what he's talking about. But he says in verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ. That's how I'm dead to the law, through the law. I'm crucified with Christ. Christ is my substitute. Christ is my surety. Nevertheless, I live. Now, I died when Christ died, but I'm living. And he's talking about spiritual life there. You know, we're born dead in trespasses and sins. But through the law being fulfilled by Christ, we have spiritual life. And then he says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, Paul's not talking out of both sides of his mouth there. What he's saying is this, I live spiritually because Christ died, but I'm not the source of that life. The spiritual life, I'm not the source of it. It didn't come by my free will. It didn't come because I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. That's not how it came to me. It came to me by the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit in the new birth. You must be born again. So I'm not the source of it. I'm not even the power of it. Because you and I know that if God were to let us go for a minute, what would we do? We'd stray. I'm not the power of it. I'm not the source of it. I'm not the goodness of it. I'm not even the will of it. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that's in this physical body, how do I live it? Look at, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, a lot of people will interpret that saying, well, I live by my faith in him. Well, there is a sense we can say we live by faith in him. You can look at passages like Hebrews 12:2, which says we run the race looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But that's not what this is talking about for two reasons. The context of this verse, he says, it's not I, but Christ liveth in me. He's talking about Christ living in me. Christ living in me. Now, how does Christ live within us? By his Spirit and by his Word. That's how he does it. It's what the Scripture teaches. So he's talking about the power of Christ, the work of Christ within us. And then when he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God, what I believe he's talking about there, if you look at the context, he said, by the faithfulness of Christ, by his faithfulness, not only to save me, but to keep me and to motivate me. How do you know that? Look at the next line. By the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the work of Christ. I live by his faith. His faithfulness to do what he said he'd do. He said, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Didn't he say that? And he did. And didn't he say that those sheep, he must bring them in? Well, didn't he do it? When he brought you to faith in him, he brought you in. And didn't he say, he'll never leave us nor forsake us? Didn't he say, he'd keep us, preserve us, protect us, bless us? He said, none shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He'll bring us to glory. Didn't he say he's coming back for us? Well, that's how we live. Because he's doing what he said. If I'm living by what I do, I'll say, what I say I'll do, it's a mess, isn't it? Now, we've all made statements, good statements with good intentions, that we've just messed up, haven't we? But he never has. That's how I live. That's how you live, isn't it? Christ has never, listen, he's never spoke a word out of turn. He's never spoken a word of doubt or unbelief. Even when he was on that cross, he was in perfect faith to his Father. Did you know that? Even as one who was made guilty because of our sin imputed to him, he hanged on that cross. I said that one time, some lady said, it's hung on that cross. Oh, no, look at your grammar. It's hanged. All right, a picture is hung on the wall. A human being's hanged on the cross. I'm right, so don't get me on my grammar on that. Listen, but even when he hanged on that cross, I'm telling you, he hanged there in perfect faith. Even when at his lowest point in his very being of suffering, which you know and I know was when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken? Did you notice what he said there? My God. My God. Why hast thou forsaken me? Perfect faith. He didn't become a sinner. Anybody says that is just blasphemous. My God, he said. And when he gave up the ghost, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Huh. Well, and so he says in Galatians 2:21, I don't frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So Christ, he's done everything he said he would do. He's never gone back on a promise, and that's how we live. It's not by our works, our power, our goodness, our promises, because we're going to fail at every turn. And even when we don't fail, we have a tendency to become puffed up, don't we? We want to pat ourselves on the back. Remember I told you years ago, the human beings, the only animal you pat him on the back, his head blows up. And that's the way it is. Look back at Philippians 2. Now, in light of that, now he says in verse 13, it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. That's what pleases him. If it pleases God, it's his work. And if it comes through us, it's covered by the blood of Christ. Mark it down. And that gives him glory. Now he says in verse 14, now do all things without murmurings and disputings. And, of course, he's talking there about our own selfish things and selfish motives and selfish ideas and attitudes. Paul, all things in service to God and to one another, where personalities, preferences come into conflict. He's not talking about doctrine there, because our doctrine is Christ. And it's the same. When we speak of his person and his finished work, when we speak of the work of the Holy Spirit, that's all the same. But these murmurings and disputings, and you know what murmurings are, that's complaining, disputings, that's division, over personalities, preferences. And when we come into conflict, he says, don't do that. And here he says in verse 15, he says, that you may be blameless and harmless. Now, blameless, the purpose of this is that we may be seen by the world as a unified witness above accusation and reproach, presenting a united front for the cause of Christ and the gospel. Blameless. You know what that means? That means you can't be blamed. That means above accusation. Harmless. What does that mean? The word means sincere. In other words, you're not a hypocrite. It's kind of like we've talked about before. You know, it's one thing to say, well, we believe in a sovereign God. How do we act? How do we react? Be harmless. Be sincere. Don't be a hypocrite. He's speaking of our character and our conduct in the sight of men here. Now, the only way, you know, when he says be blameless, the only way we can be blameless before God, that is above accusation before God, is in Christ. We know that. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified, Christ that died. And sincerity, true sincerity, that keeps us from being the hypocrites that by nature we are, is the operation of the Holy Spirit within us, isn't it? He keeps us from being hypocritical because, you know, just the very moment we get proud and puffed up, if we're one of God's children, what does he do? He does something to bring us down off our high horse, doesn't he? That's the way it works. That's the way he works. You know, the Lord knows our true heart. He does. We cannot see into the hearts of men. We know something of the hearts of men by the expressions of their faith and their practice. I mean, if I stood up here today and told you I believe salvation's by works and not by grace, you'd certainly say, well, his heart is certainly not of the Lord. But when it comes to professing believers, the Lord knows our true heart. Am I really concerned about the glory of God in Christ? Now that's what I want to know about myself. Am I really intent for His glory in all things? Or am I into self-promotion, getting my way, doing my thing? You see what I'm saying? Those are things we have to wrestle with. Those are things we have to deal with. But here he's speaking of our witness before men, and we're not to give the wicked world a reason to accuse and criticize us beyond that which is right, truthful, and honoring to God. Now, understand now something. That's not going to stop the evil world from criticizing and accusing God's people. Now why? We'll look at it again, verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. In other words, you want to act like a child of God. That's what he's saying. You don't want to act like the world. You want to act like a child of God. You're not trying to become a son of God. You already are by Christ, by God's grace. You want your life to be in tune with what you are. You're a citizen of heaven. You're not a citizen of this world. Without rebuke. Without having your hand called, saying, look, you're wrong, you're doing this. All right. And look here, he says, in the middle of a crooked and perverse nation. Now that shows you you're not going to accomplish what he's talking about when he says work out your own salvation. You're not going to accomplish that by going off and living in a cave. You're not going to accomplish that by going to a monastery. You're right smack dab in the middle of a crooked and perverse nation. You don't belong to that nation. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. The very place that we live as children of God is in opposition to everything we believe, everything we think, everything we're motivated by. I'm talking about in our relationship with God and with each other. Now look at this. He says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Shine as lights in the world. You see, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. Our family is a spiritual family. Christ said, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Those that do the will of the Father. That's believe in Him. The world hates us. Christ said, marvel not if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. They'll hate you so bad, they'll throw you out of their church services if you tell them the truth. Now, you can sit there quietly and get along fine. Here's the problem. Look at verse 16. Holding forth the word of life. That's how you shine as lights in a world that's a crooked and perverse nation. Holding forth the word of life. Like I said, you can go into any church service and sit there quietly and not say anything and you'll get along fine. But the moment you speak in a way that holds forth the word of life, what happens? Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 19. Christ speaking to Nicodemus. Let's read verse 18, John 3, 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, but because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now, what deeds do you suppose that he's talking about there? Well, you know how most people interpret that. Well, certainly that's talking about the drug pushers. Are their deeds evil? Yes, they are. Oh, he's talking about the whoremongers, the prostitutes, the bank robbers, the homosexuals. Yes, their deeds are evil. That's right. But who's he talking to here? Remember context? Who's he speaking to here? Nicodemus, a religious man. One who could stand like the Pharisee. I thank God that I'm not like other men. I thank God that I'm not this, don't do that. I thank God that I give twice in the week. I thank God that I fast twice in the week. Talking to Nicodemus. Who's he talking to here? People like those who stood before him in Matthew 7. Lord, haven't we preached in your name? Haven't we cast out demons? What kind of deeds? What kind of deeds is it that men and women by nature do not see as evil until God, the Holy Spirit, shines the light? It's their religious deeds. They're trying to make themselves righteous before God. Like Saul. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, circumcised the eighth day, the tribe of Benjamin, is touching the law blameless. But what happened? He saw a light, didn't he? The light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he said, when I saw that, I counted all but loss. I count it all but dung. That's the deeds that brings out the exposure of those deeds is what brings out the hatred of the world. This crooked and perverse generation. Yes, should we speak out against the immorality of our day? We live in a crooked and perverse generation, don't we? Some say it's getting worse. I think it's always been the same. Just broadcast on the news. I, what I mean by that, listen, What time in history has the world been better? You say, well, in my little old patch, it looked like it was better. Well, you were isolated. You lived on a mountain somewhere. But I'll guarantee you the same kind of perverseness and crookedness and immorality that goes on today was going on somewhere in the world somewhere. You just didn't hear about it. Read the Bible. Did you know that there was a time when the people of God under the old covenant took their children and laid them on a statue that was burning hot and burned their children? That's pretty bad, isn't it? That's terrible. So yes, we're to speak out against the immorality, but I'll tell you what. When we shine forth in the light of His glory, we're to speak out against false religion. And those who are trying to work their way into God's blessings and favor and salvation. And that's what Christ was talking about. Well, let me just close with this. You know, the verse over in Matthew 5, and I'll close with this. What he's saying is because we're so blessed, we're the recipients of such a great salvation. And again, we didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. Then let's not complain and dispute and go around all disappointed and all the time. Look at Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now the light there is not the good works. The light there is the same light that the Scriptures always talk about. Christ said, I am the light of the world, John, in the book of John. I am the light of the world, he said. Christ is that light. That light is the gospel. It's the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let that light shine before men. Now, when that light shines on the deeds of the natural man, what does it say about their deeds? Evil. When that light shines on the deeds of God's people, what does it say? Good works. Why? Because it's the work of God, covered in the blood of Christ. And so when we let our light shine before men that they may see our good works, it's not to draw attention to ourselves. It's not, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. No. It's not that you're the only Bible some people read. If the only Bible some people read is watching you or me in any given capacity, even at our best, that's not going to bring salvation. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But it's not to draw attention to yourself. It's to draw attention to Christ, that they may glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's what it's all about, isn't it? So whatever we think, whatever we say, whatever my attitude is, what's my attitude this morning? I want to know my attitude. Am I shining forth in the light of His glory? That's the key, isn't it? All right.